My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
They have not all obeyed the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Almighty God. And so he shows the gospel again as God's way for Israel to be saved. Now in Romans chapter 11, Paul is going to show that God has not arbitrarily cast away Israel. And although Israel has rejected God and God rejects them because of that, they can still make it right through their obedience to the gospel. And so we have to kind of place ourselves in the footsteps of these people to understand Paul's argument that he's writing to them. We begin in Romans chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. Paul clearly makes this point to the Jewish brethren that although God did reject them because of their unfaithfulness, God has not arbitrarily completely cast away his people. You notice this is the question of verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. Notice verse 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And so as we think about Israel here, if they're willing to make it right and do what God says and obey the gospel, they can still be his people. Now here's the practical and encouraging lesson for us. As we think about our relationship to God and how that if we're Christians, we're God's children, it ought to encourage each one of us to know that God is not going to up and arbitrarily abandon us or cast us away. God's promises to be faithful to us, if we're faithful to Him, stand true today. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him in all your ways and He'll direct your paths. The principle for us is if we remain faithful, then God is not just going to up and cast us away and leave us on our own. Hebrews 13:5, the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, what shall man do to me? Isn't it encouraging to know that if I'm a child of God, God has promised to be there with me. He's promised to lend a helping hand. He's promised to bless me and as long as I follow His teaching. And He's promised ultimately that all things will work together for good to those who love the Lord. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And so the principle, God will be with us. He will not cast us away. His promises will be true for each and every one of us. Turn with me to the book of Psalms. I want you to notice one of the most beautiful passages, I think, from the book of Psalms, found in Psalm 46, verse 1. Teaches us how that God can and should be the Christian strength and refuge. Psalm 46. Often we think about Psalms that are encouraging. We turn to Psalm 23. I think this can be just as encouraging as we understand the writing of Psalm 46. Notice what he says in verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, friends, there are comforting words in this text. God's a very present help in time of trouble. That's encouraging to know that if I'm facing difficulties or if things are happening in my life, that God is right there with me if I'm faithful to help Him. And thus, we cast all our cares upon the Lord, for He cares for us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. And so we begin with a very encouraging principle. God has never arbitrarily cast His people away so that they cannot come back. Now Paul is going to look at the example of Elijah. Israel thought they'd been cast away, they'd been left all alone, that the whole nation was condemned to hell. And God says, now, you remind me of Elijah a little bit. You know, didn't Elijah get to thinking that way? 1 Kings 17 and 18, after that great victory on Mount Carmel, here's Elijah and Jezebel has been chasing after him, trying to kill him. And Elijah basically is in this cave and he's depressed and he says, you know, you've just brought me out here to kill me. I'm the only one left. What are you going to do about it, God? And God says, now, wait a minute, Elijah. You're not the only one left. at this time, I've got 7,000 or 8,000 people reserved who are just as faithful as you are. The basic lesson is not only is God there with us, but God also has other faithful people of His whom can encourage us and who help us to see that we are not alone. And so in life's battles, we're not alone. God's there, and we have our Christian family to help and to encourage us along the way. Look in Romans chapter 11. And we learn in verse 5 that God always preserves a remnant of His people. Notice Romans 11 verse 5. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God has always kept a remnant of His people who remain faithful. Even during the times of the captivity, when God's people are taken away, there was always that remnant because through them came the seed line of Jesus Christ. And today, if we as God's remnant, His group of people, remain faithful, we can be blessed just as well. Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14 teaches that there will be a remnant that goes down the right way. There's a broad way that leads to destruction. Most are going down it. There's a narrow way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. Are we part of that remnant? The only way we can be is if we're doing what the Bible says. On the heels of that great prophecy in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, Joel speaks of that remnant. I believe that remnant in Joel 2, verse 32 to be the church today. God's called out people, those who are following His teaching. And so if we want to be on the winning side, we've got to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ, who is the remnant of God's people today. And so a wonderful lesson for us to learn just as well. Look in Romans chapter 11, and we learn that this remnant is only saved by God's grace. Notice Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it's no longer grace, otherwise works is no longer works. Paul says you can't have both. Now, we've got to understand what he's talking about in verse 6. The grace that we see is the gift, the unmerited favor of God. The works are the meritorious works that the Jews thought that if we do all these things, God will owe us salvation. Remember, the Jews said to Jesus in John chapter 8, well, we are the children of Abraham, as though that no matter what, they were going to receive the promise given to Abraham. And Jesus said, wait a minute, guys. He said, I can raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Don't say to yourselves, just because we're descendants of Abraham, we're going to be blessed. The point is, you can't do enough meritorious works to earn your salvation. It's only by God's grace. Luke 17:10 is the passage I would write down if I were taking notes. There, the principle is taught, and you, when you've done all those things commanded you, what do you say? I've done what was right. I deserve to go to heaven. No. You say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which was my duty to do. Even when we do everything God tells us, we haven't earned salvation or we haven't merited it because of the problem of sin. And so salvation is completely by God's grace. And thank God for the grace that He extended to us. 2 Corinthians 8:9 teaches us the epitome of this grace. It teaches us there that Jesus Christ, as the gift of God, is His grace. Though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. Ephesians 2 verse 8 teaches us, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Titus 2 verses 11 through 13, we deny ungodliness and unrighteousness, and by the grace of God we have the hope of Jesus coming to take us home one day. And so salvation, yes, it's by grace, but this does not exclude the idea of faithfulness. Salvation is only accessible. It's here. It's given to us by God's grace, but we access it through faith. Listen to the last part of Ephesians 2 verse 8. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Salvation is given to us by God's grace. It's as though the gift is here. But how do you access that gift? Through faith. And thus, throughout the New Testament, throughout the Old Testament as well, you will see that when God gives people a gift, it's of His grace that He gives it to them, but it is always dependent upon man responding properly to that gift. I remind you of Joshua chapter 6, classic example, the city of Jericho. God said, here's the city, I've given it to you as a gift. Now, when He said that, did they automatically have it? No, but I guarantee you God had given it to them. They had to do something to get it. Do you remember? They had to walk around the city, blow the trumpet, stomp their feet the right amount of times on the right day. And then when they did that, Hebrews 11 says, after that, by faith, they overtook the city. And so God gives us His grace. We access that by faith in doing what God says. Romans 1:5, Romans 16:26. The obedience of faith. That's the kind of faith the Bible speaks of throughout. In fact, we learn from James 2 and verse 24 that a faith that does not have works is a dead faith and it will not save anyone. And so salvation is by grace, but it's only accessible through faith. Notice verse 7 and 8. Here's the sad, sad part. Israel, they kept rejecting God, kept going to the foreign religions, and noticed as a result what God let them do. Romans 11, verse 7, Paul says, "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day." Here's the principle. God had given them everything they needed. He had laid it out clearly for them, and they kept rejecting Him. So as a result, God allows people to choose of their own free will to receive error. And that's exactly what they did. Jesus often taught in parables. And do you remember why? Jesus speaks of this in Mark chapter 4. He said parables. He spoke of parables because some people didn't want to receive the truth in the first place. Turn in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians 2. I think here's a way for us to understand this from the New Testament. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2. I want you to look in verse 10. It says, "And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish." Notice now, why? "Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." And so since they didn't receive the love of the truth to be saved, for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Here people were presented with the truth, but because they didn't receive the love of the truth, they were lost. And as a result, God allows people. You see, here's the principle. We are free moral agents. God didn't make us robots. God didn't make me so that I had to do His will. God has given all of us the freedom of choice. Remember Joshua 24:15? "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." And so here are people who are presented with the truth. They reject that. And if you don't have the truth, what's the only other alternative? The error. And thus they received the lie, and God allowed them to accept that because we are free moral agents. Now you say, how in the world does that apply to us today? If we read the Bible and understand its principles and know what we ought to do, but we fail to choose to obey the gospel, friends, we're receiving the error. We're receiving a way of error, and we're doing what the devil wants us to do. It teaches us that when we know what we ought to do, we ought to act upon that and live it out in our life. Because if you don't obey the truth, the only other alternative is to go down the path that leads to destruction. So it ought to place a high emphasis on doing what the Bible says.